You would remain standing, turn in your Bibles or your iPads or whatever it is that you have. Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to start out this morning. We're going to read through the first five verses and then we'll come back and start talking about it. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would minister to our hearts through it this morning. Draw us close to you, open our eyes, let us see what you desire for us to see about you. Help us, Lord. We are needy people, and we desire that the Holy Spirit would come and speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Well, you may be seated. Almost left you standing. At the conclusion of the sermon, the worshipers filed out of the sanctuary to greet the minister. As one of them left, he shook the minister's hand, thanked him for the sermon, and said, "Thanks for the message, Reverend. You know you must be smarter than Einstein." Beaming with pride, the minister said, "Why, thank you, brother." As the week went by, the minister began to think about the man's compliment. The more he thought, the more he became baffled as to why anyone would deem him smarter than Einstein. So he decided to ask the man the following Sunday. The next Sunday, he asked the parishioner if he remembered the previous Sunday's comment about the sermon. The parishioner replied that he did. The minister asked, "Exactly what did you mean that I must be smarter than Einstein?" The man replied, "Well, Reverend, they say that Einstein was so smart that only 10 people in the entire world could understand him. But Reverend, no one can understand you." That makes you smarter than Einstein. Well, of course, my hope this morning is that the message that I give to you is very understandable, very clear, very plain. And this morning, I am counting on the Holy Spirit to speak to your need, whatever that may be. If you don't know Christ today, that is your initial need here today. You need to know Christ. Your eternal life depends on that decision. If you do not know him personally, then you will not reside with him in heaven for eternity. You see, we all have this in common, and that is one day we will all die. Unless the rapture comes and takes us out of here, every one of us are destined to experience death in our life. Which means that I have had to make that decision before that day comes. And the unfortunate thing is there's no indication exactly when that's going to happen for most people. Most people, most of us, right? I mean, I don't walk around going, you know, I'm probably going to die tomorrow. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live life and I'm going to enjoy life. But the truth is that I could die tomorrow. I don't know. And if that's what happens, well, I am ready. I'm prepared. I know where I'm going to spend my eternity. If you do not know Christ this morning, that is your initial need here today. I'm glad you're here. And I believe that God has brought you here to hear that message of hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will give that to you this morning as we're going through our message. And so I pray that it's understandable. If you do know Christ, then I'm hoping that what you'll see as well is that accepting Christ and knowing Christ doesn't mean that you accept him and then from then on, that's it. You just go through life doing your own thing. When we accept Christ, we are declaring that now we are a disciple of Christ. We want to know what his will is for our life. We want to understand what he desires from us and for us. And that is a lifelong pursuit. I've been at that for over 46 years now. And it's not going to end until I die. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that very fact. You know, I am not one who sits around very easily. and having that excitement of going on day after day and something new and something happening in my life is something that I cherish. And I appreciate that about my relationship with Christ. And that is that I'm always growing in Him. The knowledge of Him and His Word is always being imparted to me as I follow Him. That's what the disciples did, the 12 men that followed Him for 3 years. Day after day, they sat at His feet. They heard Him teach in the synagogues. He heard Him teach to the crowds. They saw Him when He performed the miracles of healings and feedings and all those things. It was an experience for them that day after day, they were growing in their knowledge of the Messiah. Culminating at this point that we're at today, with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's exactly for us as believers in Christ, is that the hope that God has for you and I is that we are experiencing God in a newness each and every day. And it's very simple as you draw near to Him that God will speak to you, that God will minister to you. And He desires that for each and every one of us. For those of you who are parents, you can understand how you want the best for your children. And you're willing to sacrifice and to give to those children for them to have the best life that you can possibly give them. Wouldn't you say amen? Amen. Amen. What do you think the Heavenly Father does for us? We, earthly fathers, we know how to give good gifts, but His are perfect and just right for what we have need of. And that's God's desire for each and every one of us. I haven't even got into my message yet this morning, so we better get going here, huh? Here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5, one of the clearest declarations of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first 5 verses. We read that there. Paul makes it very clear that this is what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, having victory over sin and death, and that we have to have that relationship with Him. The resurrection is but absolutely an essential doctrine of Christianity. If Christ did not rise, Paul would say later on in this chapter, then we are still dead in our sins. And you might as well go do something, have fun with your life in whatever way you might think is fun, because it means nothing if Christ didn't die, it did not rise from the dead. But He did rise from the dead, which means that now, because He rose from the dead, that I have this obligation to align my life with His life and to follow Him wherever He would lead me. That's what it declares to us. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. We see that in Romans 10:9, where we are told that we must believe that He rose from the dead in order to have salvation in our life. It says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. And without the resurrection, the whole of Christianity crumbles if it is not true. In verse 12 of this chapter, it says, now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, a euphemism for those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And that's because if that is not true, if Christ didn't rise, then Christianity falls apart. It's just like any other religion that there is that is out there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ separates Christianity from all others because no other teacher, no other leader of those religions can say that they would have victory over death. Only Christ can, and He did. And so without it, you might as well not be a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you are not a Christian. It's interesting to me, there are those that I know that call themselves Christians, but yet they do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They try to spiritualize it. Oh, he rose in a spirit form. Oh, you know, he didn't really rise bodily, but yet that is critical. You have to understand that if Christ did not rise physically, then we are still dead in our sins because he did not have victory over sin and death. But the good news is he did rise. And even though it is a fact that they are trying to dispute constantly, when I say those, I'm saying everyone who is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they try to dispute that fact because they know the importance of that fact. If Christ didn't rise, then your Christianity amounts to nothing. You can be whatever you want to be. And that's exactly why they say those things. When Jesus came, he made it very clear. He is inclusive in the fact that he extends salvation to all. Any who will come, he will not cast them out. All that will can receive Christ as their Savior. But he's exclusive in this fact, and that is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life. There is none other. Even though there's plenty of false teachers and leaders and such that would proclaim a difference to that. And that's why people are so opposed to Christ, because he is exclusive. He says you can't get there by being a good person, because number one, the Bible declares there is none good, no but one. That is Christ himself. All others fall short, as it tells us in Romans. It says that all of us, we sin. We fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. So there's none of us that will ever be, never can be, never will be good enough to enter in before God and stand because of our own merit. It is impossible. It is totally dependent upon what Christ has done for us, that we have eternal life because of what he has done. He bore our sins on himself as he hung upon the cross, and he paid the penalty for your sin and mine. And then once he was taken down off that cross and buried, God showed that there was victory over sin and death by rising him from the dead. This is a true fact, and one that is constantly under attack, but you can't dispute it. There's so much to talk about. Of course, I always have so much more and so much less time than what I need in order to convey everything that I'd like to say this morning. But let me just say this, because it will fit in later on in my message too, and that is this. That when Christ rose from the dead and the disciples saw him, it absolutely transformed their lives. They went from a group of men that were hiding in a house for fear of death and persecution. And they went from that to where they became the strong proclaimers of the gospel message to the world. All of them, except for the Apostle John, died a martyr's death. And Judas, of course, because he was a betrayer and he hung himself. The resurrection of Christ changed their lives. And that's how it's supposed to impact us as well. That if we say we believe in Jesus and that we believe that he rose from the dead, it should impact your life. You should not be the same person that you once were if you know Christ. If you are going along in your life and there's no change after you've said that you believe in Jesus, then there's something wrong with this relationship that you have with Christ. I'll use myself as an example. When I was 16 years old going to high school, there was this nice looking girl that I wanted to date. So I approached her and I asked her out, and she said, I can't date you, but you can come to church with me. And so I took her up on her offer and I went to church. Pastor gave a very compelling message. The gospel of Jesus Christ was presented. He gave an invitation, like I will at the end of this message, to accept Christ as my Savior. And I am standing there and I am scared to death to go forward. And he keeps pleading. He keeps calling, come, 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 accept Christ today. And then just about the time I was ready to step out and go forward, he let me off the hook. He said, you can say this prayer right where you're at and God will save you. And so he said this prayer of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I prayed that prayer. I walked out that door of that church, and I never changed a lick. At that time in my life, myself and another guy were the two main suppliers for drugs on our campus at high school. And I went right back to that same lifestyle that I was living before I went to church that day. Now, that was a wonderful seed that God planted in my life, because 6 years later, in front of a liquor store, I called out to Christ. I knew what I needed to do. I knew that I needed to really commit my life to Him, and I did. That's the day I got saved. It wasn't when I was standing in that church, prayed that prayer, because I never really made a commitment of my life. There was no change in my life at all. It necessitates, just like it was with the disciples, the apostles. When they saw the risen Christ, it absolutely changed them from who they were. They were frightened and they were discouraged and they thought that it was all over. They saw the risen Christ and they became men of God, of power and might and strength. Peter, one of the most notable, denied Christ three times on the way before Christ even got onto the cross. Peter denied Him. Of course, if you look in John's Gospel, chapter 21, you see that Christ restores Peter to ministry after his great failure. And that's a wonderful picture of what God does with us, even when we fail, how He wants to restore us to rightness with Him, whether it is in ministry or just life in general. Either way, God took that man who was denying Christ, and on the day of Pentecost, he is the one that preached the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church that one day. What a difference it made in their lives. Every one of them willing to die for that fact that Jesus had rose from the dead. You see, all they had to do was deny that and they could have lived. But they knew the truth. They could not. It was impossible for them to deny Him because they knew it was for certain. Now we, in faith, we believe that because the Bible declares that to us. And we can count on this. The Word of God is infallible. It is everything that we have need of in order to gain knowledge of who Jesus is and what He does and what He wants to do in our lives. We trust by faith that these things are true based upon the witnesses of the people who saw it. It's a great testimony, and one that if we embrace it, then it must change our life. It can't be that we just go on with our life, living for ourselves and not considering what we need to do for Christ. Now, I would like for you to turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." In this gospel, we see that there are two women that are mentioned, but in other accounts of the gospel, there were more than just Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. There were others that were there as well. The women had three difficulties, though, as they came to the tomb. And first of all, it was that the stone itself was so huge. There is no way that these ladies could roll this stone back. And if you were at our sunrise service this morning, you will recognize some of this, because I taught on this passage there at sunrise this morning. And it's really very powerful when you think about the fact that these ladies, they've got three things that they have to deal with: the stone itself, stamped with the seal of the law, and then also it was guarded by the representatives of power. The stone itself, very large, it sits in a trough that's on an incline, so that its tendency is to remain closed. It won't come open by itself. You really have to push it in order to be able to get it open. And as a large stone, them being ladies, they knew that would be a difficulty. What I love about it, though, is that in spite of the known difficulties, in spite of the things that they knew that they would encounter, they, by faith, went forward with it all. And it was all because of their love for Christ. You see, when Christ was taken down off the cross and he was put into the tomb, it was in haste. It was done hastily and it wasn't done. He didn't have the proper burial and it concerned the women. They said, you know what? No, we can't have that. His body has to be treated as it should. And so they were going back in order to give him that proper burial. And in spite of the fact that they knew there were going to be obstacles, they knew they were going to have to deal with the Roman guards. They knew that they couldn't just roll the stone. They couldn't just get somebody to roll the stone because there was a seal. If the seal was broken, that's the penalty of death if you break that seal. They had all these things, but yet they had an intense love for Jesus. One that it didn't matter. Beloved, I wonder about us. Do we have that same kind of love for Jesus? Or do we allow obstacles to get in our way of serving him? And do we look at something and, you know, maybe perhaps it is that Jesus is asking something of us. And the first thing, if you're like me, well, what am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? Man, there's a lion in the road. I probably better not even go. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes God just calls us by faith to be obedient to what he's calling us to do and to trust him that no matter what the circumstances are, that he's going to work it out. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for him, to serve him wholeheartedly and not allow things to get in the way. You know, having walked with the Lord for so long now, I look back and I recall the days of when I first got saved. Man, there was nothing that I wouldn't do for Christ, and there was nothing that he wouldn't do for me. I mean, he asked me to do things, and it would always work out. It was incredible to me. You know, he'd asked me to trust him when we had no money. And miraculously, things would show up that we had need of: food, a car, money, all those things. And all he said to us was, trust me, trust me. And nowadays, as I've matured and grown older, you know, it's like the Lord says, trust me. And I say, well, you know, I always got MasterCard, Visa. There's always, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so. And there's this and there's that and all that kind of stuff. Where before I had none of that. All I had was Jesus. So all I could do was simply Jesus. That's it. I had nothing else. Sometimes, well, there's no doubt that I definitely was in better shape back then than I am now, as far as spiritually, I think. A lot more, my faith was much deeper than what I have today, at least in exercise. I do know that where my faith lies, and I trust the Lord, and I know that he will do everything for me that I have need of. One of my favorite verses there in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, where it talks about the knowledge of him gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I believe that includes everything that I have need of in my life. To mankind, there were the same three difficulties. Death itself is a huge stone that could not be moved by any strength known to mortals. Death was evidently sent of God as the penalty for the offenses against his law. How could it therefore be averted? How could it be removed? Well, there's only one way that it could. The penalty for sin is death, and so someone had to die. Jesus was the one that was going to go to the cross for you and I. The red seal that was on the grave is the red seal of God's vengeance that was set upon that sepulcher. Sepulcher's mouth. How should that seal be broken? Who could roll the stone away? Moreover, demon forces and powers of hell were watching the sepulcher to prevent escape. Who could encounter these and deliver departed souls? Only one, Jesus. The stone represents sin and death. God sent the angel to remove the stone. He did not roll it back a little. He removed it completely, demonstrating his approval and satisfaction with the sacrifice his son and that of his son, and that penalty was paid in full. Death, being the consequence of sin, had no power over Christ, for the victory had been won. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus also raised us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Christ rose from the dead. His sacrifice was sufficient for you and I as well, as we trust in him, that one day that we will be raised up with him. The scriptures tell us those who are dead in Christ shall be gathered up first, and then those who are alive and remain will be gathered up together with him in the air. We have that before us if we know Christ today. In 1 Corinthians 15:55 and through 57, it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His countenance, in verse 3 of Matthew, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, speaking of the angel. And the guard shook for fear of him because like... And became like dead men. So if one does not know Christ, there is good reason to fear the power of God. If you don't know Christ, there's a good reason to be afraid of him, because he has power over you. He determines where you will spend your eternity. In verse 5, it says, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So here, on the contrast to this, is if we are seeking Jesus, we will find peace and not fear. That's what comes with knowing Christ. There is a peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds as we seek him and pray and give him thanks for everything that's going on in our life. We don't have to worry about death, because we know that when it comes, and it will, exactly where we're going to go. For a lot of folks, and I will say this, that there are some Christians who fear death, and I understand that. It's the fear of the unknown. They don't know what it's like. We've never died, and so we fear it to some degree. What must offset that, though, is the promise of God. The promise that God says that when you die, you will go to see him. You will be with him. You will have eternal life. A place in heaven where there is no more sorrow, there is no more death, there is no more crying, there is no more sickness. A place that all of us will want to be. But that's one thing about the Lord. He will not force anybody to go there. He simply gives a choice. He says, do you want it? You can have it. You know, I noticed that the lottos have been hitting some really ridiculous numbers lately. Last time I had seen it, there was one that was over $1 billion. I don't know if somebody won that or not. I didn't. I checked my numbers. Just kidding. But you know what? There are a lot of people that put hope in that, and that's why they're willing to spend the money, even though the odds of winning are so astronomical that they're not going to win. And they all say the same thing. Well, you know, I might be that one, so I'll try. And there are people that invest thousands of dollars when the jackpots get that high. They'll go buy enough tickets, $1,000 worth of tickets, hoping that they'll get that one. Jesus offers eternal life for free. For free. You don't have to pay him. As a matter of fact, if you try, it won't work. You can't buy him off. The only way that you can have that eternal life is with a decision that you make to become his. You see, the scriptures are really clear that before we knew Christ, then we were slaves of the devil. We were slaves of sin. We were slaves to that desire that we had, our sinful nature. And the only thing that can set us free from that is being born again. But when we do that, what we are doing is saying, I no longer want to be a slave of the devil. I want to be a slave of the good master. You see, I remember an old Bob Dylan song. If you're a Dylan fan like me, you remember it so well. It says, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. The devil's greatest deception is that people think that they don't serve the devil when they don't know Christ. He's got them deceived into thinking that all that they're doing, that they're in full control. You know, how many times have I talked to somebody who has a problem with drugs or alcohol or smoking? Smoking is not necessarily a sin. It just makes you smell like you got closer to hell than you ever wanted to. But here's the truth, right? Each one of those persons said, no, I got it under control. I can stop anytime I want to. I think that's a good way to phrase it. I can stop anytime I want to, because that's how I was before I knew Christ. I can't tell you how many times I stopped smoking, how many times I stopped drinking, how many times I stopped doing anything, but I didn't quit. When I come to know Christ, that's when I quit. I have not experienced those things since I accepted Christ, because I quit. I stopped serving the devil and I started serving the Lord. I served the devil with my whole heart. I gave him everything. And when I came to faith in Christ, I said, I'm going to serve the Lord the same way I served the devil. I'm going to give him everything that I have. I'm going to be totally his. And I have no regrets. He's a good master. Now, he's the one who does things in my life for my good, where the devil did it all for his and a desire to destroy them all, destroy me. You're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord. So the ladies, they come to the grave. In verse 6, it says, and the angel tells them, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So God calls us to examine the facts concerning his resurrection. The disciples who feared for their lives were willing to die a torturous death, as I had said earlier. And he was seen by over 500 at one time. If the Jewish rulers had produced the body, they could have put a quick end to it all. But they could not, because the body was not to be found. When we do, we must come to a point of decision, either to believe or to deny the facts. That is totally up to us. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word about the resurrection. I love that. Fear and great joy. Earlier, they were told not to fear. And they'll be told again not to fear by the Lord himself. But yet there was a fear that was involved, and it's because there was something that they didn't know what was going on. They were not accustomed to people being raised from the dead. They thought it was all done because Christ had been crucified. And they thought it was over. As a matter of fact, it's very obvious as you read through the gospel accounts that the disciples were in complete despair over the fact that Jesus had been crucified. And here now, they're finding out all these things. Man, they come to the grave expecting a body and there's not one there. And instead, they're greeted by an angel, which, I mean, that's not something you see every day. You know, they got all this stuff going on and it's like, wow, this is more than I can handle. I got to take all this in. And so they feared, but they were filled with great joy because they realized the truth of what that angel was saying. He is not here. He is risen, just like he told you he was going to. And because of that, they realized that, hey, it's not over. It's just beginning, really. And it was. From this point on, the church is being birthed. Things are happening. And it's going to go on. And it's going to continue for over 2,000 years as it has today. Fear and great joy. Perhaps that's us sometimes. Fearful. God may ask us to do something in our life and we're going, oh, wait a minute. You know, I certainly didn't expect that the Lord would call me to preach because of the fact that I didn't ever feel qualified. In other words, I didn't sit around going, oh yeah, I ought to be a pastor. I ought to be a preacher. I think that I've got the talent. I've got the abilities. I ought to do that. Instead, the Lord really had to nudge me in that direction because I knew it had to be all about Him. So I was willing to do it. I was fearful of it. And I still am fearful of it. I mean, if you guys think that somehow or another that after all these years, I've got it now, you know, that I just know everything. I know what to do. I know what to say. I'm just like you guys, man. I get into spots and I go, what in the world do I do with this? What do I say here? How do I think? What should I do? Now, some of it is I've done before, so I go, oh yeah, that's what I did before. I'll do it again. But there are always new experiences that come. Fear comes with it at times. But there's great joy because I've seen God do in my life and work through my life. So that encourages me to continue on and to do, even though I may be fearful. That's for all of us, beloved. All of us. All of you who know Christ today, that is for you. This is what Christ wants to do in your life. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. There you are again. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is why we celebrate this day. For he has risen from the dead, and we want to tell the whole world. As a matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, there is a section that is known as the Great Commission, where Jesus tells his disciples when he meets them in Galilee, he says, look, I want you to go out into all the world, making disciples of all men. Now, understand, he doesn't say make converts of all men. He says make disciples. There's a difference between a convert and somebody who is a disciple. A disciple is a follower, somebody who follows after what Jesus said and teaches. And that's the whole thing. At the end of it all, he tells them, teaching them what I have told you. And that's what it is to be a Christian, is to be a follower. It's not just to go to church. I love it. The first time I heard this, I just cracked up when Greg Laurie said, look, going to church doesn't make you a Christian no more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Going to church is something we do because we want to worship with God's people and worship God together corporately to encourage one another in the faith, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, that we do this so that we can build one another up. And that's what God has called us to. He's called us to be disciples of Christ, and that's why we are celebrating, and we want to tell the whole world. What we believe about the resurrection will determine how we live, just as it did with the disciples. If we believe that Christ has the power to raise us from the dead, then it is logical that we can trust Him with our lives here and now. If we will live for Him now, we will live with Him forever. So how do we do that? How do we receive Christ? You know, if you'll get up and if you want to receive Christ, if you'll get up and run around the sanctuary 6 times and then stand in front of me, and when you're here, then I'll give you the secret. No, that's not going to work. Let's see if we can figure out something else. How about this? We have to realize, first of all, that we are a sinner. No matter how good a life we try to live, we still fall miserably short of being a good person. That is because we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We shall fall short of God's desire for us to be holy. The Bible says no one is good, no, not even one, in Romans 3:10. This is because we cannot become who we are supposed to be without Christ in us. We must be born again. Recognize that Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible tells us, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8 tells us that. This is the good news, that God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die in our place. Then we must repent of our sin. And repent means to turn, to go the other direction. The Bible tells us to repent and be converted, to be changed. That confession that I'm a sinner means that I am going to turn away from my sin and turn toward God. The word repent means to change our direction in life. Instead of running from God, we run toward Him. And then you must receive Jesus Christ into your life. Becoming a Christian is not merely believing some creed or going to church on Sunday. It is having Christ himself take residence in your life and heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door." And he's there right now, standing at the door of your heart, of your life right now. And he's knocking. And his promise is, if anyone will hear his voice and opens the door, he says, "I will come in to them and sup with them, to dwell with them, to dine with them." And if you'd like to have that kind of relationship with Christ, then I want to lead you in a prayer of confession that you desire to have Christ as your Savior. Would you please bow your heads with me? If you would like to have Christ in your heart, if you do not know Christ, or even if you've been away from him and you want to commit yourself afresh and new to him, I would encourage you to pray and ask God to come and to dwell within you. If you want Christ today, repeat this prayer after me. It's not the prayer, it's magical or something. It just states the things that we need to confess before God. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and life. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer and meant it, Jesus Christ has now taken residence in your heart. Your decision to follow Christ means God has forgiven you and that you will spend eternity in heaven. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. To put your faith in action, be sure to spend time with God by reading the Bible, by praying, going to church, and telling others about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, so grateful for the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, this morning that you would have touched us and ministered to us and spoken to us the things that we need to do and know in our heart and life. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for all that you do in us. Lord, go with us this day. Be glorified in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.